this series called Hard Things, and we changed the title a little bit, Hard Things Made Simple. I've spent like 4 to 6 weeks with a break in between there of time talking about how veering off from God's plan just a little bit in the beginning, over time, continuing on that same trajectory puts us so far away from God's best and so far away from God's will that we get basically caught in the weeds, where we don't know what's going on. We're not even sure what the questions are, let alone the answers. We don't know how to have good biblical discussions on tricky topics. And so there's a lot of confusion, a lot of distraction, a lot of destruction. And really, the basis, kind of the bottom line is we end up worshiping at the idol of self. Well, what I think and what I want and what I prefer and what I think I need is the most important thing, and I'm no longer interested in what someone else might say. I'm particularly not interested in the someone who's going to tell me what God says, because I've left that so far behind that it seems antiquated and it seems a little bizarre. And I'm now, instead of dealing with what does God want or what did God say, now I'm dealing with does God exist and is there an afterlife and all these other kinds of things. So I'm not even thinking about God's instructions. Now I'm wondering if there's even a God who gave instructions. And that is frankly Satan's goal. Satan is a liar and he's a deceiver. And his goal is to get us to a place where we're not only forgetting to think about God, but when we are, we're not thinking about God correctly. And God's goal is to lead us through life, to make our path straight, to help us live a life full of joy and full of life, even in the tragedies and the challenges. And his goal is to bring us to a place where we are in a right relationship with him, where we reflect who he is to others, so others can join us in that right relationship. We are ambassadors, a light. That's his goal. And Satan will do anything he can to mess up God's goal. So God wrote us a letter, a book, so that we could follow his will, know his teachings, know his desires, so that we can stay on track. And so our whole sermon series has been on that distraction that Satan's offering us, and our conclusion was we need to get back to the simple basic truths of Scripture and ask the question, how does this apply to the crazy culture I'm living in? And so we're starting that part of our series. So Hard Things Made Simple. And we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 1:1. So if you haven't turned there already, find a Bible. Go to Genesis 1:1. If you're using an actual Bible, it's right after the title page. Okay? Probably. And, I'll let you find that. Should be super easy to find. I don't know where to tell you to look on your phone. You got to scroll through and find Genesis. Genesis 1:1. And we're gonna just one verse, and we're going to look at what God is telling us, and then the truths that are revealed through that. So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, Val's leading the women through a year-long reading of the Bible. Lots of folks are doing a year-long reading of the Bible. It's been something that's been promoted. It's been done by a lot of people. Some people do it every year. Some people do one version 1 year, or another version the second year. People do an audio Bible and all this kind of stuff. And frankly, that's a really good thing. But all of us, when we start the Bible, we're so excited to go. We read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we just keep plowing right on through because we know Leviticus is coming. And we need to get the good stuff now to prime the pump so we can make it through Exodus and Leviticus. And then we think, oh, good, Leviticus is over, and then there's Judges, and then it just gets weird. Right? All the weirdness of Judges. And then we get to the Kings, and we think, what's wrong with them? Right? And so Genesis is exciting, it's fresh, it's new, it's a great place to start, but we're going to just plant ourselves right here. We're not even going to cross-reference anything. We're going to be right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to break it down phrase by phrase. And I didn't put it in your notes, so I want to just start by saying the most important word in that entire verse is God. It is God. Okay, in the beginning, God. And then you can start the next phrase, God created the heavens and the earth. If not for God, nothing else in the verse matters. And it just puts him right in the middle of the beginning, and it tells us that God's going to be right in the middle of everything, and in the end, it's going to be God. So God is the most important part, and so everything we discuss about this verse will revolve around God being the most important word in that verse. So let's look phrase by phrase. We'll use our notes. It says, in the beginning. In the beginning. So in the beginning, what is the beginning? Well, A, it's the very first moment. Okay, just write that down. At the very first moment. In the beginning, at the very first moment. B, no physical existence existed previously. And I know that doesn't sound right, but you try to say it where it sounds right. I've been wrestling with the English language, which I don't know well. It usually wins that match. But trying to use the proper grammar to communicate certain things. Okay, for example, there was never a moment before the creation moment. Part of what was created in that moment was the moment. In other words, time was created. Eternity was the existence before the beginning, and we can't measure eternity. We can't understand eternity. We can't talk about eternity. It is an existence because God existed that we are not capable of understanding. It is one of the many things that separates God from us. He is eternal. He created time. We live in time. I am bound by time. Every day when I wake up, I am older, not younger. Okay, I can't reset and be 40 again. Okay, and right now I'd be happy with 40. Right? I can't reset. I can't choose again. I can't go back to this morning and re-say the thing I said poorly to my wife. Okay? I can't even go back to the beginning of the sermon and re-say something I said. I can't redo anything. I'm bound by time. Time only moves forward. But God exists outside of time. He existed in eternity before the beginning, and he will lead us in our existence in eternity moving forward. Okay? There was a time when time didn't exist, which doesn't make any sense. That's an irrational sentence. But what that means is that God steps into time and out of time. So when God said to Moses, "My name is I Am," that was a correct statement. He is always the present tense God. So he stepped into speaking to Moses at the burning bush. He stepped into the fiery flames with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He stepped into speaking in a still, quiet voice to Abraham. Okay, Jesus entered into time as a baby, and he existed in time like we do for 33 or so years. And then he died on the cross. God always is present. So how does God know everything? It's all now. He doesn't actually know the future because there is no future from God's perspective. He sees everything as now. How did he say that David was a man after his own heart when we look at David and say he was a jerk and a womanizer and a whole bunch of other stuff? Because God looks at his entirety all at once and sees a man who worshiped God, who messed up but repented. How does God know who will be saved and who won't be saved, who will accept the gift of salvation and who won't? Because he sees it as now. He sees you as accepting or not accepting. He sees you as saved or unsaved, your entire existence. We process through life and get to the point where we believe and accept. God already knew, and he treats us as so. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they have been. He's not up there scrambling to keep up, hoping he doesn't forget somebody as people get saved. Oh, man, all those people at the Billy Graham concert, how am I ever going to get their names so quickly? Oh, all those people in Calvary, if they go to Heritage Bible Church, I can't keep up with them. No, he knows already. The names are already written down. So God exists outside of time. So this beginning is the beginning of the existence in which we live. So at the very first moment, when there was no physical existence, that's the beginning. See in your notes, at the very first time that can be referenced by a human being not living in eternal existence. And I had to put that last line in there, a human being not living in eternal existence, because when Jesus walked on the earth, he could reference eternity. None of us can. It just doesn't make any sense. If you need something to keep you up at night, try to reason through eternity. Right? It'll keep you from sleeping. All right? So in the beginning, at the very first moment, the next line, God created. It's important to realize that God was already there, and he created in that moment. So number two, God created. A in your notes, God brought into existence what previously did not exist. He brought into existence what previously did not exist. He's not only not bound by time, he's not bound by physical law. He's not bound by the things that govern our existence. Okay? So he didn't need a mass of things to create from. He created out of nothing. And no matter what you believe about the origins of the universe, no matter who you talk to, the God hater will have to admit that the universe had a beginning. It's pretty much been proven. So if the universe had a beginning, it has to have a creator. It has to have some force act upon it. It has to have something. And they might not want to say it's God. So they might say it's aliens. Aliens planted our universe, and that's how we got this. Okay, where did they come from? Well, some other more advanced, farther out civilization planted them, and then they planted us, and one day we'll plant someone else, and okay, where did they come from? Eventually, you get tired of me asking, where did they come from? And you say, I don't know. And I say, well, I think it was God. Because God is the only one who created out of nothing. Our physical laws demand that I can create this out of that. God is not bound by that law. He created out of nothing. So God brought into existence what previously did not exist. B, God designed, engineered, decorated, placed, and interlinked everything we have ever discovered about our world and so much more. So when we make a better microscope and we look deeper into the atomic level and we see more machines and more things than we've ever seen before, what we are discovering is not something I get credit for. I might get credit for being the first one to actually see it, but I don't get credit for it. God made it. There's tiny little engines inside our cells that do incredible things that we can't duplicate at any level. God gets credit for that. He built the cell. When we look into outer space and we get a telescope that will look farther than any telescope has looked before, and we discover things, in other words, we find things that already exist out there, God put them there. God created all that. So he designed, he engineered, and I love the idea that he decorated. God made the zebra striped. He made the giraffe have that long neck and those spots. He made the leopard and the tiger. He decorated the world. He made the trees with flowers. He made the flowers. He made it so creative. He decorated his creation. He designed it. He engineered it. He decorated it. He placed it where he wanted, and then he interlinked everything. It all depends on each other. It all works together. But the flowers aren't battling with the bushes. They work together. They're in the same climate. We all work together. It's perfectly put together. All the weather systems, all the everything. So God created all this. So at the very first moment when no physical existence existed, God brought into existence what previously did not exist. And then it gives us an example. The heavens. It says the heavens and the earth. Now this is really interesting because we look at the heavens and we look at the earth, and then we're going to look at the phrase the heavens and the earth. So let's talk about the heavens. The heavens would include everything surrounding the earth. Notice it said heavens. That's not a typo. It's reality. We live in a world where we have heavens. Okay? You can call the air we're breathing heaven if you want, and most people don't, but we do say the birds are flying in the heavens. And then we say the spaceship is cruising through the heavens. So we have our atmosphere, that's a heaven. We have outer space, that's a heaven. And then we say there's heaven where God lives. And that's an accurate use of the word. God lives in heaven. Heaven is technically where God is. So wherever God is heaven, and there's a place. So we have all these heavens, and they talk about all these various heavens. You can get more into it than that, but there are heavens. And so for our purposes and what's being communicated here, the heavens, all of them, okay, God created everything surrounding the earth. He created the atmosphere. He created space. So outer space, the universe, as far as we can see, God created that. He put everything in its place. This is interesting to me, paradise and Hades. We've talked about paradise and Hades. Paradise is where believers go waiting for the end. Hades is where non-believers go. Where are they? What are they? Well, they're something God created. Because we need a place to be while we're waiting for our reward or our judgment. Did God create hell yet? I have no idea. Matthew 25:41 says hell is a place prepared by God. Not created by God. Now, I'm not saying God didn't create it, but I don't know if it happened here. Okay? Because there's no need for it yet. Yet we do need paradise and Hades because not very long into the future, past creation, Cain is going to kill Abel. We'll have at least death at that point in time. So the earth is, the heavens is everything surrounding the earth. The earth is everything in the earth, on the earth, and the earth itself that is not living. So it's the dirt and the minerals and all their forms. It's the water, it's the air, it's everything in and around the earth. It's not the horses and the dogs and the buffalo yet, because God's going to fill the earth with these things later. So it's not all the living things yet. It's just the things that the living things will live on and will take advantage of. Now we'll put the term heaven and earth together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, at the very first moment in time, God brought into existence what previously did not exist. That means everything surrounding the earth and everything in and on the earth. Number five, heavens and earth, everything that ties the two together. Everything that ties the two together. God created time, distance, and sound. These are things that govern us. If I want to see someone in Florida face to face, one of us has to travel, or both of us. I can't just magically be there. There is distance. There is time. It will take me so long to get there. The fastest plane we have will still take X amount of minutes to get there. Sound, the sounds created by the animals, the sounds created by nature, these are all things that tie the world together that God created. It's gravity and other natural laws. I know this is redundant, but I added it anyway, the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, the laws of biology. God created all these things. Everything in the heavens and on the earth, both the heavens and the earth, and everything that interacts with them, everything that brings them together, everything that ties them together. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the very first moment in time before anything existed physically, God brought into existence what previously did not exist, both the heavens and the earth and everything that makes them what they are. So that's that verse. And there's a simple message there. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but the simple message for today, the other side of your notes, God is the creator of all that exists. Okay, God is the creator of all that exists. He created it out of his own resources and power and under his own authority. That's so important. If you create something out of your own resources, using your own power and under your own authority, who does it belong to? It belongs to you, right? There's no loan, there's no borrowing, there's no bartering. It's yours, and you get to determine what it gets used for. Who gets to use it? You get to make all the rules. And it's really important to understand that God did this. He created everything that exists by his own resources and power and under his own authority. Now, two truths I want to bring out of this. Two truths, the thing that's going to keep us on the line with God, two truths. Number one, God is the only eyewitness of the creation process. He's the only eyewitness. I believe that God actually dictated this part of the Bible to Moses or somebody else, then Moses recorded it so that we could read it. We have eyewitness testimony of every single part of the Bible. Why not the most important part, creation? Why not the very beginning? So I believe that God dictated this, and God, as the eyewitness, said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, he's the only eyewitness. He also does not lie. Okay, you can reference those scriptures. He does not lie. We could actually say he cannot lie. He cannot sin. He is holy, so he cannot lie. We also know that he's all-knowing. So if we have an eyewitness that cannot lie and knows everything, then that leads me to believe we can trust his account. So if he wrote down what happened, I can take his word for it, right? If Forrest tells me something, I may or may not take his word for it. If Ed tells me something, I may or may not take his word for it. If they both tell me about the same thing and they're not quite the same, I don't know who to believe. But if God tells me something, the only eyewitness that cannot lie and literally knows everything, I will believe him every time. And that's what we have here. We have the account of the eyewitness who does not lie and knows everything. Therefore, back to your notes, our beginning happened just as God described it in the Bible. It happened just as God described it, without any variance, without any further explanation. It happened just like he described it. I am bound to believe what Genesis says because God is the one who said it. Even if you think I'm a little crazy to think God dictated this, you still have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you have God, the Holy Spirit, producing the text, which is just as believable, has just as much credibility. And since this is the God who wrote it, I have to believe it. There's no room for another explanation. Our beginning is just as God described it. Second line, therefore our understanding of the biblical text is our first and foremost priority. So if somebody comes along and says, dude, I'm really smart and I have a different idea, how about this? And it doesn't agree with Bible, I dismiss the really smart dude with his idea because I'm going to Scripture. Okay? That's what that means. And then last line, therefore science, philosophy, and myth, because we all have all different accounts of all this, must conform to Scripture. It must conform to Scripture, not vice versa. Everything that I discover, find, everything I think I know, everything I want to know, it filters through Scripture. Because it is the account of the eyewitness who cannot lie that knows everything. It gives me a something to believe in, so I start there. So what controversies are cleared up by this understanding? Well, evolution in the age of the earth. Evolution says that there was a beginning, but it was an accident. This says there was a beginning, but it was intentional. Okay? The age of the earth, we can now take what Genesis says, we can put an age together, we can come up with a decent approach to how old the earth is. When we're looking at dating methods or things like that, we can now filter that by Scripture. Okay? So that's cleared up. So now, when I'm discussing an evolutionary topic, my first thought is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I go from there. Okay, it clears up conservationism as far as taking care of our planet and all that. What does the Bible say about this? The God who created our planet, who is omniscient, doesn't lie, told us to steward it, told us to care for it, told us not to abuse it, if you will. He did not tell us to worship it. He did not say to spend all your time and energy worrying about whether the planet's going to survive or not. Because whose job is that? God's. He said, I've given you resources, and I've given you intelligence, and I want you to use your intelligence to govern those resources to make life better. And he also said, by the way, I want you to multiply and fill the earth. And as more and more people are in the earth, you're going to need to manage those resources better. Now, that doesn't mean that to get more money, we fill our cities with smog. No, that's not managing God's creation well, okay? But it also doesn't mean that we eliminate all industry for the sake of our carbon footprint, all right? So these things, now we have balance. What did God say? Well, we continue reading, and it says that God said there's a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth after the seven-year tribulation. So if we haven't begun the seven-year tribulation, which we haven't because the rapture has not taken place, we'll have at least 1,007 years left on this earth, which tells me that no matter who predicts the earth's demise, in 14 years or 21 years, which we've all passed many of those dates, no matter who predicts it, they're wrong, because this earth will survive for 1,000 years. We always have that looking forward. So we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to make that our concern. What does Satan want us to worry about? That very thing, because it makes us worry about ourselves and look at ourselves and forget to ask God or look at God. It's a distraction, which he's really good at. So that kind of covers climate change. The planet's not going to wear out. It's not going to fall apart. It's not going to cease to exist. Because God says he holds it together, and he's given us a timeline beyond our own lifespan. Overpopulation. Overpopulation pops up every once in a while. The earth can't sustain the number of people. We need to actually cut down the number of people living on the earth. Well, that's a scheme of Satan, because remember what Satan wants to do? He wants to destroy. He's come to kill and destroy. And he wants to get as few people on the planet as possible, so it fits in his scheme. What did God say to do? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. God created an earth, and he created a system around the earth that has the capacity to handle the population. Studies have shown that the more people we get and the more taxing we are on our resources, the all of a sudden we find ways to maximize the resources. We find ways to produce more. God has given us the intelligence to steward our planet. So we don't need to worry about overpopulation. Okay? So there's some controversies cleared. And I'm not giving you a full debate on these things. I'm not giving you the whole answer. I'm not giving you the political answer. I'm not giving you the sociological answer. I'm simply saying, if we start in one spot and we move forward according to God's word, we can see the variance. We can see where they've left the truth. And we need to come back to the truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was the only eyewitness. He does not lie. He's all-knowing, so we can take him at his word. The second truth is that God sets all the rules of life. He's the creator. He's the owner. He holds it together. He sets the rules. So God gets to decide what's right and wrong. Why is something right or wrong? Because God said it was. Why do we believe the Ten Commandments? Because God stated them. Why is murder wrong? Because God said so. You know, in some ways, life would be easier if murder was okay. If I don't like you, I kill you. Problem solved. Now, in the long run, I realize that doesn't work out very well. But right now, it sounds like a good idea, right? We don't need to vote. We just need to fight. And it all will work out in the end. Why is it wrong? Because God said it was wrong. Okay, so right and wrong are established by God. Penalties and reward are established by God. Consequences for sin are established by God. C, the cost of forgiveness and salvation was established by God. Why does sin require death? I don't know. It's because God said so. Why does forgiveness grant us life? I don't know. It's because God said so. How is the blood of Jesus sufficient for the forgiveness of my sins? I don't know. I don't know how that works. But it works because God said it works. The creator of the universe, the eyewitness to its entire system, the one who put everything in place, said, The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the key ingredient in that process is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So right and wrong are established by God. Penalties and reward are established by God. The cost of forgiveness and salvation were established by God, and thank God he decided to pay it for us. And D, expectations of his followers are decided by God. The rules, the regulations, the boundaries, the wisdom of Scripture is all given to us by God because he has expectations that he's given us. Therefore, in your notes, there is absolute right and wrong. There absolutely is absolute right and wrong. There are some things that are always wrong, and there are some things that are always right. Second line, therefore, heaven and hell are real and just. They're real and just. We know because God said they were. He said he prepared hell and he created heaven. We know they're real. Third line, therefore, the gospel is good news. It is really good news. It's not just fun news, it's good news, because it saves us from hell. It saves us from God's judgment. The fact that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross so we could have forgiveness of sins is the good news. It's all the good news. It's the best news. So controversies that are cleared up, heaven and hell are real places. Eternal reward and punishment are real things. Opportunities for forgiveness and at your earthly death. Okay, there's kind of the spiritual things. We find it in the Bible. We believe it. It's real. The last line, abortion, homosexuality, euthanasia, suicide. These are things that when we're on the line of God's teaching aren't hard to figure out. Okay, abortion is the taking of a human life inside the womb. It's the nicest way I can say it. Taking of a human life inside the womb. It's an innocent life, so I can add that. The taking of an innocent human life inside the womb. Well, the Bible says there's something called murder, and it is the taking of an innocent human life. Okay, murder is taking an innocent human life. Abortion is taking an innocent human life living inside the womb. Therefore, abortion is murder. So I can make that judgment and say abortion is wrong. If I start with abortion is wrong, then all the questions that come up, what about this, what about that, now I have a place to begin my discussion. I have a place to find an answer. Okay, I have a place to go to. I start at the correct place and I move forward. For example, what about rape and incest? Is abortion okay when there's rape or incest? Well, it sounds like it should be because of the poor mom. And that is probably one of the two worst things that can happen to a female, rape and incest. Absolutely the worst things. No doubt about it. There should be some harsh punishments for people that commit those sins. Okay? But you know who didn't commit the sin? The baby. The baby is an innocent life living inside the womb. So the answer is, no, it's not okay. We don't kill the baby living inside the womb because it's an innocent life. And it's not our place. God has not given us that freedom. So what do? I care for the mom. I care for the mom. I minister to the mom. I help her have the baby and discover the legitimate options of raising the child and loving it because it's also her child, or giving it up for adoption to put it in a loving family that will raise it. Okay? There are options that can be given there. Homosexuality. God says that he created man and woman to be together, created the family. Multiple times he talks about how it's not right. So I don't have to ask the question. It's plainly spelled out in Scripture. Application. When discussing or pondering any of these ideas or related issues, use the Bible as the filter for all other ideas, proposals, and teaching. Use the Bible. Start with the Bible. Filter it through the Bible. Two, never take source material outside of the Bible and filter the Bible through it. Never say, hey, I think this is good. Let me shove it into the Bible. Let me figure out how to make it fit in there. We take the Bible. That's our filter. That's our guide. Number three, if you have an eyewitness who's never lied or been wrong, has the power to crush his enemies but doesn't, is omniscient or all-knowing, the same thing, and communicates clearly, wrote us the Bible, then believe him. Believe him. Believe what he says. Figure out what he wrote and believe him. That's going to get us where we need to go on so many issues. So many issues that we won't have to discuss to the length they're being discussed because we can figure out the right and wrong of it early. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the very first moment, before anything existed, God created, brought into existence what previously did not, by his own power and his own authority, everything on heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. And Lord, sometimes I know what seems so clear to me may not seem so clear to others. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you just help us along the path to think about things, to reason through, to find the right answers. Ask the right question. Find the right person to ask. Ask it of you. I pray that you'll help us to think about what's been spoken of today and to take your word above my words. Absolutely. To take your word above someone else's words. To take your book above someone else's book. To make this the priority, the Word of God. And Father, help us to just to be able to have intelligent conversations on the issues of today because we understand your teaching. That's what we're looking for. So help us in that process. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.